3, but we haven't looked at the scripture references. I'd like us to make sure we do that. That's our main source of information. The confession is just a summary statement to direct our thoughts to the Bible and hopefully rightly explain it in a short and concise way. Jesus Christ hath here on earth. He has it here on earth in the year 1993. You know why? Because he said he'd build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. It's an abiding institution because it's preserved by the Lord himself, who is our King. And as our King, he's our defender as well as our ruler. And I'd say he has here on earth a spiritual kingdom, which is his church. And that would be the church universal, the church invisible, that spiritual body that consists of all true believers in Jesus Christ, of every race, nation, and denomination, as they may have secondary titles. All Christians are members of that church, which is Jesus Christ. And they're His because He bought them with a price. They're the ones whom. Now that little, I guess it's a pronoun, whom, that's an important concept too. His church, not which, but whom. His church is the people. And His elect ones, whom He hath purchased or bought and redeemed, you know, by the payment of a price, His precious blood, to Himself. I'm glad He didn't just buy us to place us in an institution. He bought us to Himself. We're His own personal, peculiar possession. We belong to Him. And we are members of Him. We're united to Him. And we're His own prized, dearly purchased bride. As a peculiar inheritance. Which church is a company of visible saints? Now, how do they mean that? We said the church is a spiritual reality that's invisible and universal. It has no earthly organization in the sense that the universal church doesn't have a single government or a visible form or function. It's a spiritual reality that's invisible to our eyes and known only to God and doesn't have any organization or manifestation or a functioning body in the sense of that you can point to and say, there it is. So that's the false claim of the Roman Catholic Church. The universal church and the visible church are synonymous because they are the church. And what he's saying here is, though, the church is manifested how? You can't see the invisible church, but it's a company of visible saints. That would be talking about its earthly expression, which is local bodies of believers, which are a visible manifestation, or in a sense, a small microcosm of that universal church. And in other words, it does show itself in that form, but that form is not its pure form because in every local church you have believers and unbelievers, and so it's not a pure representation. It's a visible, organized, functioning group based on normally vicinity, being together where they meet on a regular basis to carry out what God's church is supposed to be involved in. But so here they're talking about the local church. And how does this local church come into being? It's called and separated from the world by the Word and Spirit of God. All right? Now that would be talking about the gospel is preached. And the effectual call results in a bringing to faith of certain ones, those whom God has chosen. And that coming to Christ is a separation. They're sanctified or set apart from the world to God. So the Spirit of God makes the Word of God or the gospel preached effectual in the hearts of those He's chosen so that they are brought to faith and then joined together in local assemblies or bodies of believers. And that's what He's talking about here. They are brought to the visible profession of faith of the gospel. As they come forth and declare themselves as believers, and that's a double process. It's a turning from sin and a coming out from the world and then adjoining yourselves to the Lord and to His people as they are gathered together in local bodies. And so they make a profession of faith, being baptized into that faith. All right, this is the whole procedure as the Lord laid it out. Go and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then joining them together in bodies, churches, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So they're baptized into or on profession of that faith, joined to the Lord and each other. Now that's something water baptism doesn't effect. Spirit baptism joins us to the Lord and each other. Water baptism is a confession, a public outward confession of Christ. Water baptism doesn't put you in the church. Water baptism is acknowledging your faith and declaring yourself a disciple of the Lord and obeying Him as He required it. But then you make, in coming out from the world, you join to the Lord and you join to His people by entering into a local fellowship and becoming a part of that body and entering into its fellowship and into its ministries. And it's a voluntary thing. By mutual agreement, in the practical enjoyment of the ordinances commanded by Christ, their head and king. So you are taking on a profession and acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord, King, Master, Ruler. And by doing that, you put yourself into subjection to Him, which requires obedience to His commands, one of which is that we are to gather in His name in order to worship and carry out the ordinances and the various forms of service that the Christian church engages in. Practical enjoyment. In other words, these ordinances are local church ordinances. That's where they are practiced. And it's by joining the church that we are able to have the privilege to participate in those ordinances. And basically preaching, worship, teaching, Lord's table, things of that nature. All in obedience to Christ as He has ordained it, as He has set it up. Let's start reading some verses before we go any further with that and maybe bring out these thoughts. Who would like to read Matthew 11:11? Okay, Jordan. 2 Thessalonians 1:1. Pete? And then 1 Corinthians 1:2. Joel? Ephesians 1:1. Steve? Enough for everybody here. Romans 1:7. Daniel, Acts 19:8-9, Anna, that'll keep you awake. 26:18 of Acts, Alex, 2 Corinthians 6:17, TJ, everyone remember the verse, or would you like to repeat them? Revelation 18:4, Liz, Acts 2:37, Susanna, a shoulder is as good as a hand. 10:37? Or have we run out of people? Anna, you ought to take two. She's doing double service. And after 12 hours of work, too. Okay. Romans 10:10. TJ. Matthew 18:19-20. Joel. Acts 2:42. Daniel 9:26. Jordan. And 1 Peter 2:5. Susanna, Pete, I'll let you get in there eventually here too. All right, who remembers what they had? Matthew 11, verse 11. A difficult verse. No question about it. I wrestle with that verse and I puzzle over it a lot of times. Best I could say that even if you take a born of women as in the kingdom of nature as opposed to the kingdom of heaven, which is the kingdom of grace, of course the kingdom of grace is above the kingdom of nature in every consideration. But I'd have to think that this would be talking about the New Testament form of the kingdom, which mainly was inaugurated at Pentecost when the actual baptism of the Spirit occurred and the church was formed in that, in its new, I'm not saying the church began at Pentecost, but in its New Testament form. And John the Baptist did not survive to that point. And he would still fall within the pre-Calvary believers, which would have been more Old Covenant believers. And, even Hebrews says that God had prepared some better thing for us than what they had, but yet I think they've been brought into it just like they entered into the enjoyment of what Christ's work was before he actually accomplished it through faith. I think when this church was formed, they were brought into it and participated in it as well. It's not like God has two bodies or two groups of believers separated from one another. Right. So, but I think the actual realization of it is something greater than what they knew, even though they participate in it now, because they were brought over with it and made a part of it. It says that they, without us, should not be made perfect. They're not separated from us. They're with us. But it awaited the New Testament kingdom and church before the full realization came, and they were able to have that. But they didn't have it in their earthly experience. And John the Baptist didn't see that. As great a man as he was, right, that's right. Kingdom of nature as opposed to kingdom of grace.
Right.
Right.
The argument, I guess, is from the lesser to the greater.
Right.
Showing that even as great as John the Baptist was, in this, it is nothing compared to those who were born in the kingdom.
Right. Right. Yeah, I think that would explain it. But that, difficult verse. So, but we have that greatest thing. You say, I'm not much. But if you're least in this kingdom, you have better than what John realized in his earthly ministry and life, as great as that was. And that's pretty great. So we have nothing to feel shortchanged about. How about 2 Thessalonians 1:1? Right now, there I think you have universal and local church side by side. What was their spiritual position? In God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their spiritual position. What was their geographical location? The Church of Thessalonica. They were in the local Church of Thessalonica, and they were part of the universal church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which consisted of all believers. So that church had its manifestation in Thessalonica in that local company and assembly of saints. 1 Corinthians 1:2, it describes Joel. So what's the local church in that verse? Church of God at Corinth, right. And how does he address beyond that to the church universal? All that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So you can be in a local church and not in the universal church because you're not a true believer. You can be in the universal church and not in a local church because you're a true believer without a local church to attend. Or you can have the ideal, which is in the universal church and in a local church that is faithful to the Scriptures, which is a manifestation of that universal church. And Ephesians 1:1. Oh, is that you? I was hoping you'd remember because I didn't.
Father, the Father of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints of our Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus.
Saints at Ephesus, writing to a church located there. They're separated ones, holy ones, set apart ones, as believers in Christ Jesus. Faithful there means believers in Christ Jesus. The most natural outcome of believing in Christ and coming to love, know and love the Lord is to find out and come into close proximity and constant fellowship with those who know and love Him as well. That's the way God intended it. And, all right, Romans 1:7. If you're loved of God, then you've been called to be holy. That's what the calling is. It's a calling unto holiness. A coming out from the world, a turning from sin, a renouncing the devil and all his works, and a coming to God and taking on a life of obedience to Him. Holiness. Right.
So that to all who are called, it's everybody who are loved by God and called to be saints. It's like speaking to the very heart of the believers by the way that it works. It's rearranged. It's specific to the one.
God loves you. He's going to save you from sin. That's the greatest act of love He could do for us. Because sin is the worst evil. So, yeah. Of course, it could be beloved of God might qualify all that are in Rome that he's talking to, or it could be a general to a specific too. Yeah. Well, God does have, you know, a love of benevolence to all his creatures. Because that's his nature and he's good to all. But he has a special love toward his elect, that, you know, a saving love. Even a love of complacency, they call it, which means in Christ they're well pleasing unto Him, and He loves them for what they are in Christ. So that's a special love reserved for His people. How about Acts 19:8-9? Tyrannus. Yeah, and he wasn't a king either. It wasn't Tyrannus Rex. It's Tyrannus on, I'm trying to think of the magister, teacher. But, all right, you see how this went? He went out into the synagogue, preached indiscriminately, gave the universal call, right, of the gospel. Preached to all that were there. God applied it based on His eternal purpose, and with the effectual call, brought some to faith. And then it created created a division between the believers and unbelievers to where they actually came out and became separate and distinct. That's the process of the gospel, or the progress of the gospel. And you remember how it says in Exodus that God made a division between his people and the Egyptians when he sent the plagues? That's an interesting word. You know what that word is? A redemption. What divides God's people from the unsaved? The redemption of Christ, who died for his people, not for all men in general. And same when Jesus was on the earth. He would preach, and there was a division among the people because of him. Some said he's a good man. Some said he has a devil. Some believed, some didn't believe. And that's where the whole world lines up on. That's the line that divides believers and unbelievers. Mark? Well, that's true. Water from the earth or the land? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's a good point. Right. That's a good point. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good illustration of all that. Right. Yeah, he's a separation. Really, death is a separation, and it was the death of Christ and our death to sin that's what divides. All right, that's good. Thanks for sharing that. 26:18. I think we're in the area of the call of the gospel. They're in the darkness. The darkness and light were divided. Here they're being brought out of the darkness to the light, from one realm to the other. And of course, the devil, the prince of darkness, is on one side, and God, who is light, is on the other side. And coming to God, they have forgiveness of sins, which is what put them in the dark. And what makes them light in the Lord is they're sanctified, made holy. See, that very illustration he brought out fits that verse exactly. That's good. And it all comes by faith in Christ. How about 2 Corinthians 6:17?
Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you.
All right, so there's a direct call from God. Be received by God, we have to come out. You know what's sad? Here God's whole redemptive purpose is to call us out and separate us and make us distinct as holy people. And it seems like the church is always falling into the snare of trying to be more like the world and fit in with the world and be accepted by the world and go along with the world's ways so the world will be more inclined to look on them favorably. And that we're working at cross purposes with God when we do that. And that's very sad. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's just like if you saw something, a heavy weight floating in midair, you'd say there's some power holding that up against the natural law of gravity. You see a Christian living holy in the world, you say, there's a power there holding them in that lifestyle above the world around them. That's got to be God, the grace of God. Here's a good verse for all former Roman Catholics, Revelation 18:4. Come out of Babylon. of course, Babylon could be more general than that, but I always relate it primarily to the Church of Rome. Revelation 18:4. Who had that to read? See? It's a package deal. Did you know it's a package deal? People say, I'd like the sin without the judgment. If I can have the sin and not get the judgment, I'll be happy. You know, I have the best of both worlds. No, if you partake in her sins, you're going to receive her plagues. And the only way you can avoid the plagues is to give up the sins. And
I've got a question.
Right. Yeah, I think Christians can fall into all kinds of errors and be in wrong company, not fully, perfectly sanctified or separated like they should be. But I always look on people like that is somewhere along the way, eventually they'll come around to understand these things. Oh, you mean some people are still holding to the basics without accepting all the additions? Or, well, I've heard people like that. Praying to Mary.
It's hard to say that that person doesn't have faith in God. There's a great daily to that. And thanks to that daily journey. With my example of the death of a child and reading the scripture now, I still see that other than the confusion of the church.
Right. Well, she has faith. It may not be well instructed, fully informed faith, but misguided. Yeah, I hesitate. I don't think you can intelligently understand the true teaching of the Roman Catholic Church and follow it, knowing what you're following, and be saved. That to me is contradictory.
Right.
But it doesn't seem like, it doesn't mean there aren't people that don't see that clearly and can't be caught up and unable to see their way clear of it either.
I left the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not a American. I can't accept it, therefore I don't want to be
there. Yeah, right. You see that as the truth, and anything otherwise is. You can make general points, but there are exceptions to rules in the sense that not everyone fits everything exactly the way you think they should or would like them to. And God is in control of all those hard to categorize situations, and He knows the hearts. Maybe with a little, if there's faith there with a little instruction, it would respond in a positive way to better light. But if that instruction's not there, it might just be squelched in it to a great degree, which is unfortunate. It's hard to see. You can't really make flat out statements in a lot of areas because you don't know the specifics and circumstances and things.
Oh. First thing I think of when I hear somebody's God is, who are they in church?
Yeah.
You know, he wasn't very expressive about it. This is going on. But, I heard a radio station, but it was a discussion on religion was first in the salvation. And he gave the example of Cain and Abel. Cain was very religious.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Right.
All men are religious by nature.
No, if their piety or their devotions or whatever, just a religious round, not a true heart faith, doesn't matter what they do or don't do, but that's why only God knows. Yeah. That's a negative factor. But they're told you don't share your faith. It's a private matter too, you know. I don't know how many times Catholics have told me, you're not supposed to go around talking about your religion, telling everyone what you believe. That's between you and God. You're supposed to keep it to yourself. I said, well, if I had your faith, I'd keep it to myself too. Nothing to talk about.
That's
God's way of doing
on the favor.
Yeah, anyway. Acts 2:37. I think we're getting into the profession by baptism as a public declaration of our faith. What shall we do? When they heard, they became concerned. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. 10:37. Right, the gospel as we know it began with John, and that included a baptism, which he was the one who initiated baptism, and that was how those who came out to confess their sins and repent would acknowledge and submit to his message. Ten of Romans. This kind of explains what TJ was just saying. Can you have faith in your heart and be quiet with your mouth? Okay. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If there's faith in the heart, that faith will be declared, right? Can you be a silent Christian? That's to say, you can divide what God has joined together. You can have faith without verbal profession. And that's really what baptism is confessing, you know, Jesus is Lord, and I've trusted in Him, and I want to dedicate myself to Him publicly and devote my life to His service as His disciple. You're declaring that. And, all right, then Matthew 18, 19, and 20. I don't mean the three chapters, 18 verses 19 and 20. All right. right, here's corporate prayer being encouraged. There's power in Christians coming together to pray, which is why we spend Sunday morning after service doing that. And where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The promised presence of Christ when his people gather for his name's sake. What constitutes a local church? Right. Does that mean when two or three Christians get together one evening to talk about the Lord, that a church has come to, is that a local church in that sense? Pardon? Yeah, in a spiritual sense, it's an expression of the body of Christ, the church. When I first started this work here, I was confronted with the idea, now, shouldn't you call yourself not Free Grace Baptist Church, but Free Grace Fellowship? Because you're not incorporated and publicly and legally recognized as a church, so you don't really have the right to use that name. And that kind of didn't set well with me. I thought, now, do I need the state sanction to be called a church? Or what is it that Jesus Christ would call a church? And I have this little, a short treatise concerning a true and orderly gospel church by Benjamin Griffith, which was written in 1742-43, and it was appended to the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, which was the American edition of the 1689 Confession. And it starts out with, before there can be any orderly discipline among a Christian assembly, they must be orderly constituted into a church state according to the institution of Christ and the gospel. A visible gospel church. Again, a local manifestation of the universal church, which is formed by the baptism of the Spirit and all believers are a member of. But how do we function in a practical way as a body? By joining into the local church. And it says, a visible gospel church is made by gathering diverse select persons into Jesus Christ in a spiritual body in relation to him as their political head. There's the word TJ used. Himself being the great shepherd that first seeks them and prepares them by the work of renewing grace for such spiritual building. So the gospel brings conversions, people to faith. Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, ordereth the everlasting gospel to be preached, and accompanying it with his Holy Spirit, blesseth it to the turning of men from darkness to light, working faith and love in them. And when sinners are thus wrought upon effectually to such a suitable number as may be an essential church, that is, so many as may act properly and orderly as a church, and they quote Matthew 18, it says, then it will be proper for them by their mutual consent to propose to be constituted a church, or that others, seeing the expediency thereof, may encourage the same. For the accomplishment of so glorious a work, it is necessary that a day of fasting and prayer be appointed by and among such believers, and that such procure such neighboring helps as they can, especially of the ministry. The persons being first orderly baptized according to the command of Christ in Matthew 28:19, and being all satisfied of the graces and qualifications of each other, and being willing in the fear of God to take the laws of Christ upon them, and do by one mutual consent give up themselves to the Lord and to one another in the Lord, solemnly submitting to the government of Christ in his church and being united, they are to be declared a gospel church of Jesus Christ. And a number of believers thus united under Christ, their mystical head, are become a church essential, and as such is the first and proper subject of the keys, and have power and privilege to govern themselves and to choose out their own ministerial officers. In other words, the ordinances are performed in the context of a local church by a group of believers gathered together by mutual consent and set up as Christ is laid down in his word. So I consider the church a proper word for us to use on that basis. Acts 2:42. Here is again an instance of the church being formed as a local body.
And they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and
All right. Peter preached at Pentecost. God worked conversion in 3,000 hearts. They gladly received His word. They were baptized upon their profession of faith. And then added to the believers of Jerusalem. And then they continued in the function and fellowship of the church. Teaching, fellowship, communion, and prayer. And that's how God works. Acts 9:26. Someone pick that? Or? I could read one. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. It was his desire, and he made the attempt to become a part of their body. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. The guy is trying to infiltrate in order to wreak havoc from within. He's coming on a false pretense. But what happened? Barnabas spoke in his behalf and declared what God had done in his soul and recommended him as a true believer, a fellow disciple. And he was with them. See, in other words, he voluntarily offered himself as a believer, having confessed Christ and been baptized. And they had to sit down and consider his application for membership and give their consent and give him the right hand of fellowship and receive him in. It's a voluntary organization. Yeah, that was in our children's newspaper. Right. See if it's sound, if he has a credible profession, receive him as a brother. Yeah. It says he has a little job as a janitor. He gets a little small payment for that. And he uses the money he earns to send Bibles to foreign countries where they don't have them. Yeah. That's how I started my witness with Laura today. She says, you know, can a murderer be saved? And I saw that article. I went home. It was in the paper. It came, so I brought it in. They had to read it today. And, yeah, that's right. And I said to her, I said, God chooses the least likely ones, the worst ones, to show His grace and His power. You know, I said, what if you had a doctor that said, you can come to me, but only if they have a common cold, a headache, or a hangnail, but anything worse than that, please don't come. What would they tell you about the doctor? He wasn't a very good doctor. He couldn't help you. That's right. But if he said, if he held up, sent out an advertisement and said, I want the most hopeless, wretched, helpless cases that everyone else has given up on and told them that they were, nothing could be done, come on, I'll cure them, and he does. What does that tell you about him? He's an extremely fine doctor, you know, an excellent doctor. I said, that's what God does. He takes the worst, and he changes them and saves them to show what a great God he is, and he manifests his grace. And Son of Sam is a good example of that. Son of Sam, the Son of God. I like that. 1 Peter 2:5. Okay, Christ is the living stone, and we are stones in Him and are being built together by Him into a spiritual house. And of course, that's the church universal. That's His dwelling. And local churches are little outcroppings of that building in various localities. Well, anything else need or want to be said about that? I think we can close at that point. Our willing spirits are encased in weak flesh, and so we have to take into account needs for rest and recuperation. Any comments or questions? We're just kind of in just getting into this subject. It goes quite a length in this book, and then there's quite a bit carries on it again in the other one too. So it's a very wide subject and a very important one. We'll try to give it adequate time and attention. Very important. That's a very popular saying, but a very unbiblical one. Actually, doctrine's what unites. It's false doctrine that divides. Heresy is a, you know, results in schism. You know, it's someone adopting and holding to an unbiblical opinion and then forming groups based on those erroneous teachings, where the unity of Christians is called the unity of the faith. And the faith there is the content of the doctrine of the Scriptures. We are drawn together and united and formed together as one based on the teaching of the Bible. That's our unity. Unity of the faith, not a unity of, you know, by agreeing not to believe anything or not to have any decided positions or any, you know, strong feelings or teachings on anything. They try to find the lowest common denominator. In other words, you eliminate everything that might tend toward disagreement. Unfortunately, the lowest common denominator is usually zero. If you believe nothing, you can agree on everything. And that's usually what it comes down to. Now, the best thing to do is hold firm to God's Word, stick close to the Lord, and if that separates someone from you, that means you don't want to be with them anyway. And, if I have to divide from Christ and His Word to join with someone else, I think I made a wrong choice. All right, why don't we have a closing prayer? Mark, could you dismiss us tonight, please?